Okay, tonight is Wednesday, March 28th, or sixth day of the month of Sivan. This is the women's Mishnah share tonight. It's a share on the Haggadah.
So, Rabotai, I want to dedicate the share for a refuah shlema for one of the people who are injured in France, Aharon ben Leah. Hopefully, b'zichut our learning, he will be granted refuah shlema. B'soch Sha'ar Chole Yisrael. Just one practical announcement, because I've probably gotten this question 200 times already, and I want to avoid another 200 times. The question about the quinoa. Okay, so let me take care of this once and for all. Quinoa is not halachically kidneyot. And therefore, and this was decided many years ago by the head of the RCA Beis Din, Rabbi Gedaliah Schwartz, and all our proprietors accepted it, and many stores sold it, and a lot of people used it. Apparently, the Star K did some serious investigation. The overwhelming majority of it comes from Bolivia. Not many companies make it. And now they've noticed that over the last year, other companies are producing, getting quinoa and producing it. And in the same plants, they also run other grains. And sometimes even not just kidney oat grains, but real grains. In the same plant, they're running quinoa and barley, something of oats. And as a result, this placed some questions as to whether or not one should eat it, not because of the product itself, but due to the fact that there may be mixed within it other products which are obviously chametz. So the Star K did some checking, and there is one company, telling you right now, name of the company is called Ancient Harvest, with the following lot code: 03-01-14K, and that lot code can supply billions of people with quinoa, enough for everybody. And if your store doesn't carry it, you can get it online at quinoa.net. You can order it online. Hopefully they'll send it to you overnight if you're so desperate that you need quinoa. Okay. Yes, we'll shut this off. Okay. But primarily the share tonight is, as we've done for many, many years, focusing on thoughts for the Haggadah that you might be able to use Pesach at night, hopefully gain a better appreciation of the Haggadah, which is a study unto of itself. And I even asked somebody, do you remember what I said last year? Because I could probably repeat it, and let's see if anybody remembers. Did you bring your notes from last year?
Yeah.
Good. Okay. So I knew that somebody would do that, so I prepared material that we have never seen thus far. Okay, so I'd like to begin with two or three thoughts on Halach Ma'anya. The Rambam has a text of the Haggadah at the end of Hilchos Chametz Matzah. He gives us a text. And his text of Halach Ma'anya begins with three words that we don't have in our text. That those three words are critical to gain an understanding as to what's happening in this paragraph. The Rambam writes that you say, Bibihilu Yatsanu Mimitzrayim. Bet Bet Hey Yud Lamed. Bibihilu Yatsanu Mimitzrayim. Bibihilu is the Unculus, Targum Unculus translation of the word Bechipazon. That we left Mitzrayim in great haste. So the Rambam's Halach Ma'anya begins, Bibihilu Yatsano mi Mitzrayim, Halach Ma'anya de Achalo Avasana Bara de Mitzrayim. And this helps frame the Halach Ma'anya in a manner which we're typically not accustomed to looking at. The phrase holach ma'anya suggests almost everybody, and I'm not going to pursue that tonight, is the standard interpretation that matzah happens to represent two different emotions, two different experiences at the night of the Seder. If you look at the Haggadah in Rabban Gamliel says, Kol shelo amar shlosha dvarim elu bepesach lo yatzai yidei chovato, and one of them is matzah. He says, matzah zusha anu ochlin al shulma, why do we eat matzah? Ashelo hispik bitseikam lahachmitz. Because it's associated with the drama of freedom. With the drama of freedom. Why do we eat matzah? Based on the fact that our bread did not have the capacity to rise. That's what the pasuk says. And in which case, we don't call it the poor man's bread. It's not the bread of affliction, as it's commonly translated. It's the bread that is associated with the dramatic exodus from Mitzrayim. Dramatic exodus. However, this paragraph is of the impression, and many commentators believe it, that we actually ate matzah in Mitzrayim for 210 years. The first time that we come across matzah is not the night as we're leaving Mitzrayim. We've been fressing matzah all year. All 210 years. Why? Because it bakes very quickly. It doesn't take as long as a normal loaf of bread does to bake. And due to the workload, we simply did not have adequate time to let our bread rise. And as a result, the beginning of the Seder, according to this opening phrase, is to set a certain tone, halach ma'anya. At the beginning of the Seder, we're going to focus not on dramatic exodus, but on the experiences of shibud, of suffering, of pain, affliction. So this particular paragraph, which is one of the few paragraphs to enter the Haggadah at a later time, the body of the Haggadah itself is lifted directly from the Mishnah and the Midrash. So the author of this Haggadah, whoever he is, was not terribly creative. It's not that he created his own poetic Haggadah. He saw a Mishnah, he saw a Braita, he saw a Medrash, and he said, okay, we're going to say these things. This particular paragraph, we know, is not of Talmudic origin. It came much later in Babylonian times, post-Mishnaic, and was added on to the Haggadah because it doesn't find itself in the Mishnah or the Braita or the Midrash. So this particular paragraph introduced wants to set a certain tone. That at the beginning, I want you to know that this bread is called the bread of affliction. That's the standard interpretation. Standard. However, in light of the Rambam's comment, Bibihilu Yatsanu Mimitzrayim, and as a result of the fact that nowhere in the biblical text are we told about a piece of matzah until we're on our way out of Mitzrayim, nowhere are we told about a piece of matzah until we're on the way of Adam Mitzrayim. As I just said, on the way out, when we didn't have a chance to allow our bread to rise. So from the perspective of the Chumash, matzah only symbolizes chayrut, the drama, the experience of being free. Matzah does not have a connotation that it is the bread of affliction. It's not found anywhere in the text. But the word chipazon in Tanakh is generally used in a very disparaging fashion. Very disparaging. We will recite the Hallel We will recite the Hallel in total on the first 2 days of Pesach. And at the end of one of the paragraphs that we skipped, Ahavti, Ani amarti b'chovzi kol ha'adam kozev. David HaMelech is criticizing himself. I said that everybody's a liar. Kol ha'adam kozev. Perhaps I shot my mouth off a little too quickly, says David, criticizing himself. Ani amarti b'chovzi kol ha'adam kozev. The There is another pasuk in Shmuel, Shmuel Bet, chapter 4, verse 4, describing the son of Shaul, his name was Mephibosheth, who is running away. And as a result of his running away, he hurts himself, he hurts his leg, and he became lame, became crippled. The description was what happens, says the text, Vayehi bechofza lanus. As he's in a rush to leave. He's in a rush to leave. Vayipol, he fell, Mephibosheth did, Vayipaseh, and he became a cripple. So the word the chipazon in Tanakh is never found as an exciting trait and a description of something glorious. And it could very well be that the description of Am Yisrael leaving Bechipazon, which is found in chapter 16 of Sefer Dvarim, where the Torah writes that we left Bechipazon and we ate Lechem Oni, that's where the phrase Lechem Oni comes from, Halachmani, in the pasuk describing the Exodus. Ki Bechipazon Yatzasa Me'eretz Mitzrayim. You left Bechipazon. Is telling us that perhaps the Exodus took place too hastily. What do I mean? In order to experience Chayrut properly, what you need is preparation. You have to think about it. You have to develop a culture. You have to start planning what it means to be a free person. You have to educate your children to shed themselves of 210 years of slave mentality. Let's look at Am Yisrael immediately after they left Mitzrayim. Let's look at them. I will give you a phrase that appears 5 times in the text. Hamibli ein kvarim b'Mitzrayim lekachtanu lamut b'Midbar? Moshe, is there a shortage of graves in Egypt that you had to take us out of Egypt to die in the desert? The first time that phrase was uttered was 5 days after Klal Yisrael left Mitzrayim. 5 days. Then it happened a couple of weeks later. 5 times. 7 weeks after Yitziat Mitzrayim, 6 weeks after Kriyat Yamsuf, they're dancing around an ego. Dancing around an ego. So what happens? What happens? I'm not shocked that they're dancing around an eagle. Why aren't you shocked that they're dancing around an eagle? Why aren't you shocked? Because they've been exposed to idolatrous behavior for 210 years. My father, my grandfather, my great-grandfather were idolaters. So I'm shocked that the next generation is going to be an idolater. At the first moment of tension, what do? You turn to something that you've been accustomed to seeing for so many years. So what Bebehilu Yatsanu Mi Mitzrayim Ha Lach Ma'anya, meaning, yes, the bread of the matzah, this bread, is the symbol of our exodus. That is true. But it has to be tempered. Perhaps it was a little too hastily that we left. I could have imagined that the process of Geula might have taken on somewhat of a different experience, where God says to Paro, does whatever he has to, and says, you know what? That's it. The Shibur, the enslavement is over. Now starts Moshe with a process of education, self-government. Let them live in Mitzrayim. Let them have a little elections. Let them establish democracy. Whatever government you want to have. But to experience Avdus Techerus in over one night? How's that possible? How's it humanly possible? Therefore, when the Jew goes out of Mitzrayim, we make that opening statement. Tonight, ladies and gentlemen, we're going to be celebrating Yetzias Mitzrayim. But perhaps it wasn't as full-baked as we would have liked it to be. And they experience mistake after mistake, unfortunately. And that's why Ibn Ezra comments, that when God decided in Parshat Bishalach, Shemot chapter 14, that he's going to take Am Yisrael around the circuitous route and not take them straight into Mitzrayim, excuse me, not to Israel, that was his plan all along. The Chet HaMeraglim was just an excuse. But in theory, that was HaKadosh Baruch Hu's design. Knowing full well that this generation of people who were slaves for 210 years are never going to be able to run a government. Never be able to establish an autonomous free country. That generation has to die out. Who will now have the privilege of entering the land? The next generation. The next generation. Why? Due to the fact that the youngsters, they will not have been tainted by that slave mentality. So it could very well be that we, despite the fact that we normally look at it, we left in great haste. Fact, what a miracle. Unbelievable. Perhaps it's not something that we should necessarily extol, because the Bechip HaZon phrase in Tanakh is not always used in a positive context. And this tone is established by Rambam's selection of the opening phrase, Halachma, Vibihilu Yatsanu Mimitzrayim, Halachma Anya. I want to frame Matzah Lechem Oni together with Chipazon as the Matzah itself. It's not yet baked. The bread is not yet baked, and Am Yisrael were not really fully ready to experience true Geulah. And that's why they stumbled along the way a half a dozen times until they're able to get it right over the course of the next 40 years. However, most other people don't take that approach. Most believe that Bechipazon, Bebehilu Yatsanu Mitzrayim, is to the great credit of Am Yisrael. I cite to you a pasuk in Yeshayahu, which we incorporate in our davening of Rosh Hashanah. You'll remember the pasuk very well. V'ne'emar, Zacharti ani esprisi otach, Zacharti lach chesed niurayich, Ahavat kilulotayich, Lech teich acharai bamidbar, Be'eretz lozrua. What does Yeshayahu say? Look at this great Am Yisrael. God says, Zocharti lach chesed niurayich. I will remember a good deed that you did when you were little kids, a young nation. What did you do? Lech teich acharai bamidbar. You followed me into the desert, Be'eretz lo zeruah, in a land that wasn't planted. You had no idea where your next meal is coming from. You don't know where your next drink of water is coming from. Who knows what's going to happen? And you went in. So most look at the Bechipazon as a very positive statement. That look at the faith that Am Yisrael had in HaKadosh Baruch Hu. They could have told him, let's not, at 12 midnight, we're leaving? 12 o'clock midnight? What, are you kidding? Or the next morning? Give us a chance to prepare a little. No. They went, they had absolute emunah, in which case, the standard interpretation is just the opposite. That he experienced incredible emunah, and an instant, 1 second later, they were me'avdus l'chemus. And that theme supports the conclusion of this paragraph. Why is it that we say at the end, Hashata hacha, l'shana haba, it's telling us that we can experience the exact same thing that happened then. In one instant, you're unprepared, totally unprepared for Geula, just as Am Yisrael were totally unprepared and yet they were willing to do whatever was necessary. So too, even you and your any generation. in the 1200s, in the 1500s, in the 1900s, it can happen at a moment's notice. In which case, the entire Peret is looked at from a much more positive vantage point, highlighting the great faith that Am Yisrael had in HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and we hope to try to share that message with everybody going forward. The Gaon had a different text at the last lines of the Haggadah, last line of this paragraph. He did not have Hashata Hacha L'shan Haba Ba'ara Di Yisrael. He had Hashata Hacha, now we're here, L'shan Haba B'Yerushalayim. So that was the Gaon, it's in the Gaon's Haggadah. L'shan Haba B'Yerushalayim. Then Hashata Avdei, Hashat L'shan Haba B'Reichayim. And the Gaon latched on to a pasuk of Yeshayahu. You might remember this pasuk. We read it every single year, Shabbat Chazon. It's the last pasuk of the Haftarah of Shabbat Chazon. Siyon b'mishpati padeh v'shaveha b'tzedakah. Zion will be redeemed b'tzedakah, and then v'shaveha b'tzedakah. What does this mean? First, there will be a reestablishment of Yerushalayim as the capital of the world of Israel. Then, what's going to happen? All of Nidchei Yisrael will be gathered. That's what Yeshayahu says. Sion b'mishpat, Zion will be redeemed, and then Shaveha b'tzedakah. Says the Gaon, that's reflected right here as well. L'shana haba b'Yerushalayim. Yerushalayim is the seat of Sion. Next year we will be in Yerushalayim Ir HaKodesh. Then what will happen? Everybody else will be free. Namely, the same process that Yeshayahu envisioned. First, the establishment of the city as a political entity, developing the capacity to bring in hundreds and thousands of others. Then Vishaveha b'tzedakah. And same thing in his day and age, whatever Yeshayahu said to go, the same thing. L'shana haba b'Yerushalayim. Then, Hashata Avdei, L'shana haba b'nei chayim. And if you look at it, historically, that's exactly what happened in 1948. When they establish Yerushalayim Ir HaKodesh as the capital, then comes the great Kibbutz Galuyot. The Kibbutz Galuyot did not come before the establishment of the state. The state has to be created to enable Kibbutz Galuyot. So the Gaon takes that position right here. And he makes that declaration. He believes that the declaration is made due to the fact that people have been in exile for so many years. And in fact, we're going to see this over and over again. Our Haggadah is not designed for a Jewish community in politically independent, sovereign Eretz Yisrael. Our Haggadah is predicated upon the fact that it's going to be experienced in the exile during the Galut. The Rambam himself tells us, this is already a Rambam, he writes, Nusach ha-Haggadah shenohagu b'Yisrael b'zman ha-Galut. And there are so many indications that the Haggadah is catering to communities in the Galut. And as I've said many times, it's very difficult to expect people under very challenging times to expect them to observe the Yontif of Pesach. I receive spiritual nourishment when I read the tshuvas of Mimamake. When I read Rav Ashmi's tshuvas, and people ask Rav Ashri, can you be mekayim the mitzvah of achilas matzah with potato skin peels? Or can you fulfill the mitzvah of arba kosos with water? Water. Now why is a Jew asking that in a concentration camp? Because that's the incredible capacity of Am Yisrael. So at the very beginning of the Haggadah, says the Gaon, very beginning, as a person is in terrible straits throughout the most difficult time period in history, I want to tell you, I'm starting off the Haggadah with what? Hashata Hacha, Lashana Baba Yerushalayim. Hashata Hach Avde, Lashana Baba Bnei Charev. Before you even get started, I want to share with you a message. It's worth to go through the ceremony tonight. It's worth trying to capture the experience of Cheilus. Why? Because it happened once, it can happen, and it will happen a second time. So the opening of this particular paragraph claims the Gaon is to serve as encouragement for people who are whose conditions we will never know, hopefully we will never know, should never know and never will know, who will find it extremely challenging to engage in a meaningful Seder because their life is far worse than any Jew ever experienced in Mitzrayim, to give them some encouragement, some incentive. You know what? There is Geula on the horizon, and therefore it begins with such a state. That's what the Gaon says. I want to move on to another paragraph. The next, the answer to the mitzvah of Magid technically begins with Avadam Ayinu Lefar B'Mitzrayim. That's where the story begins. But the questions, the format of the Seder is Derech She'ela U'Tshuva. Derech She'ela U'Tshuva. There's got to be question and answer. And in fact, some of you might remember this. According to the Rambam, the child doesn't ask the four questions. He doesn't ask the four questions. Because it's impossible for him to ask those questions. The experience of the Seder is not supposed to emerge from Ganrina. That's not what it's supposed to come from. That you paid tuition, and your kid can repeat the whole Seder because he learned it in school. That's not the way the Seder was constructed. The Seder was constructed based on the fact that the experiences that the child will see will provoke him to ask certain questions. Ask certain questions. Ma nishtana halayla hazeh? Kol halayla, shebechol halayla anu ochlim chometzu matzah. Has the kid eaten a piece of matzah yet? No. Has the kid eaten a piece of maror yet? No. One of the questions at the time of the Mishnah was, why would he eat only roasted meat? And not my mom's favorite boiled chicken? How come there's no... What do we have? Mom, where's my boiled chicken? Why are we having roasted lamb? That's one of the questions quoted in the Mishnah. We don't say it today because there's no Korban Pesach. But how's the kid supposed to know such a thing? So there were two suggestions to handle that question. Some, a minority, believed that we have to say they're all wrong. All wrong. What you're supposed to do is, after you make Kiddush, you wash right away, and you eat matzah. Right away. And then the kid says, hey, Pop, where are the two big braided challahs that we have every Friday night? Then you give him a piece of maror instead of gefilte fish or chicken soup. This is the entree? This is the entree? I don't like horseradish. I don't like romaine lettuce. That's for the salad. What do we eat this now for? Then you give him a kazayis of the Korban Pesach right away, and then nothing else. You eat the meal, the halachic meal first. Hopefully that will stimulate questions, and then you proceed to answer, and after you finish, you eat the rest of the meal. Then the child can engage in those questions. The Rambam, most Rishonim disagreed with that. And there is a good reason for it. I don't want to elaborate now. So the Rambam has another solution. He says that don't expect the kids to ask these questions. Rambam writes, after we give karpas and we pour a second cup of wine, kid should ask whatever is on his mind. Vikan haben shoel. Period. Vikan haben shoel. The kid asks, Pop, why are we eating this karpas dipped in salt water? Why are you filling up the bechel? Are we ready to bench? Are we ready to bench? We didn't eat anything yet. Because Birchat HaMazon was always done in the time of the Mishnah on a cup of wine. Always. Always. And when you pack lunch for your kid, it's supposed to be a peanut butter and jelly sandwich and a bottle of grape juice to recite Birchat HaMazon of. And when you serve jelly and peanut butter, it's supposed to be jelly and peanut butter with a cup of grape juice. And when you serve both peanut butter and jelly, it's supposed to be with a cup of grape juice. Because that's what everybody does. Birchat HaMazon to Una Kos. We don't do it today, but at the time of the Mishnah they did. So he sees you filling up a second cup of wine. Hey, we didn't eat it. What are we benching? We're ready to bench? What's going on? We didn't even eat anything yet. So Rambam says, he asks whatever questions on his mind. The Omer HaKore Manishtana Halayla Hazeh. The reader begins the process of the discussion in question and answer form. I'm going to pose certain questions to you, and then we'll go to the answer. So just like any good teacher will open up his lesson, well, what will he do? Some thought-provoking questions. Says the Rambam, that's what the Manishtana is. I want you to think about, as we go through tonight's evening, why we're going to be eating only matzah later on. Why we're going to be eating marah. One. So, the Manishtana is not designed, according to the Rambam, to be asked by the kid. Not even in Yiddish. Emol in Zaltzvaseh, and Emol in Chaloises. Not even supposed to say it in Yiddish. It's supposed to be, questions are supposed to be spontaneous. And these aren't possible. So the Manishtana is supposed to set a certain tone to start children's and pique your curiosity. Says Abarbanel in his commentary on Hanukkah, an excellent commentary called Zevach Pesach. Zevach Pesach, lengthy, if you know the style of Abarbanel, he's always very verbose. It's Perush on Chumash, on Tanakh, and on the Haggadah, equally verbal. What he does is, that's his style. He asks 20 questions, and then he runs one long paragraph, and then, oh, with this I answered question number one. With this I answered questions two and three. So you got to have to keep up. So Abamanel's comment is, that there's basically only one question at the Seder. Only one question. Manishtana halayla hazeh mikol halilot. Namely, every other Yom Tov, I can pinpoint and identify the motif of that Yom Tov. I can. I know that Tisha B'Av is only a day of tragedy. I don't detect any celebratory notes in the observance of Tisha B'Av. I note that Sukkot is Zman Simchatenu, and I can't notice a trace of depression and avelut in mourning in the observance of Sukkot. But Pesach, I can't figure it out. It is so different. At one time, in 1 second, what will we be doing? We're doing things that commemorate bitterness, the maror. How many people have accustomed to eat eggs in salt water at the Seder in the middle of the meal? How many people have such a custom? Why do we eat eggs in the middle of a Seder? Why? Because the night of Pesach always comes out on the same night of the week as Tisha B'Av. Always. Without fail. Every single year. This year it won't be observed because it's Friday night, is the first Seder. So Tisha B'Av is on a Shabbos. We'll fast on Sunday, but it's on the Shabbos. Because a person has to recognize Pesach at night, at least today in the Galut, that we haven't achieved total freedom yet. We're still waiting for the Beit HaMikdash to be built. Better yet, we're still waiting for the right to pray on the Har HaBayit. It's the only, as I say this every time, the only place in the world where Jew can't daven is on the Temple Mount. Only place. You can daven in Moscow. You can daven in the Kremlin. You can't daven on the Har HaBayit because they don't let you. Crazy. So we have a lot to mourn about yet. So says the Barmanel, what's going on here? Then 2 minutes later, I'm going to drink 4 cups of wine, and I'm going to eat Korban Pesach. Which one is it? Why is this night so confusing to me? The rest of the questions are just illustrations about the confusion. Certain things are highlighting avdut. That's maror. That's the matzah initially on. And then other things are demonstrating chayrut, reclining, korban pesach. So the very first question, says Abar Minel, is setting the tone, which according to the Rambam, the reader is introducing. Folks, I want to alert you to something. I want you to look for certain things that might present contradictory themes. And what is his answer? In a nutshell, I'll tell you, you're right. Avadam ayinu lefar b'mitzrayim. We're going to focus on that. And vayotzienu Hashem elokeinu misham. The first answer captured is the headline. 210 years of Jewish history. Avadam ayinu lefar b'mitzrayim. Vayotzienu Hashem elokeinu misham. That's the short answer of what we're doing. Why is it contradictory in nature? Why is tonight nishtana halayla hazeh? Why? Based on her. But it's not just Rabotai that we are reciting the... why then do we elaborate and want to experience Shibud? Why do we want to somehow bring about a sense of oppression? Why are we supposed to experience Avdut, Pesach at night? So the simple answer is for stark contrast. You can't appreciate Chayrut unless you have experienced Shibud. But it goes well above and beyond that. There is a powerful Beis Halevi. Powerful Beis Halevi. We will recite in the Hallel, Pesach at night, and every day of Pesach, Odecha ki anitani patehili lishua. Can anybody translate the phrase? Odecha, I will praise you, ki anitani. What does la'anot mean? You've answered me. Ya'ancha Hashem b'yom tzara la'anot lo ta'ane b'reyacha ein shaker. Beit HaLevi sees another reading, obviously it's a midrashic reading, and you're supposed to read it as Odecha ki'initani. Ki'initani. Maze initani? Thank you that you made me suffer. Odecha ki'initani. Ki'initan. Why? So some say, again, the standard answer, you know what? You can't appreciate freedom until you suffer a little. Okay, standard answer. But listen to this Rambam. Listen to this Rambam. The Rambam writes in his introduction to Mishneh Torah, in describing the Yom Tov of Megillah of Purim, he writes like this: Kidei lehodia lidorot habaim. Why do we read the Megillah? Why do we observe Purim? Sheemet ze ma sheheftichta batorah, ki mi goy gadol ashelo Elohim krovim elav. Ki mi, it's a pasuk in Parshat Elchanah. I'll translate. Ki mi goy gadol. Who is this? Who is like this great nation? Ashelo krovim elav, who God is close to him. Bechol koreinu eleinu. Whenever we call out, he responds. I always make a point of telling that Tainus Esther is one of the most delightful fasts around. Not because it's short. One of the greatest fasts is Tainus Esther. Because all of the other fast days have a component of terrible tragedies that revolve around them. Tisha B'Av, Shavuos, Matanis, everything around the destruction of Mikdash. Why are we fasting on Tainus Esther? Did anything terrible happen? Nada! Nothing happened. So why are we fasting? Nothing happened. We fast to remember that sometimes when we pray, HaKadosh Baruch Hu answers us in the affirmative. Sometimes it's so depressing, so frustrating. We get together as a kehilah to say tehillim for somebody, and lo yalaini, it happens so often, 2 weeks later, sometimes 2 days later, 2 hours later, after 500 people came to Shul Tadam, that's it. We feel somewhat empty. We believe that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is a Shomea Tefillah, there's no doubt. But so many times we get turned down. Tainus Esther is one of the joys that HaKadosh Baruch Hu listened to our Tefillot. And not one person lost their life despite the fact that Haman wanted to eradicate every member of Am Yisrael. Says the Rambam, that's one of the purposes of the observance of Purim. To convince us that that pasuk has an element of truth to it. What pasuk? Who is as great? Ki mi goy gadol, asher lo Elohim krovim elav. Who is this? Who can match his name? Who has a God who is always ready to respond and respond positively? Positively. One of the ideas of describing the shibud in Mitzrayim, the affliction, is based on a simple pasuk in the text. When did nowhere in the text does it tell us we were there 210 years. Nowhere. But that's our tradition. So I ask you, what took place in year 210 that couldn't have happened in 209? What took place in 210 that couldn't have happened in 150? 130? What exactly took place during that time that triggered the Geula? What? Correct. Up until that time, the text never tells us that anybody did anything to pray to God. Nothing. They didn't pray. So as a result, you don't ask HaKadosh Baruch Hu to fend for yourself. That's all. You cause a slave rebellion, you use politics, you bribe, do whatever you want. I don't care. The text reads, Shmot Perik Bet, Vayhi Bayamim Harabim Ahein, Vayamat Melech Mitzrayim, Vayayanchu B'nei Yisrael Min HaAvodah, Vatal Vayizaku, Vatal Shavatam El Elohim. Next pasuk, Vayishma Elohim Et Nakatam, Vayizkor Lahem Et Brito Et Avraham Yitzchak and Yaakov. So one of the beauties, one of the virtues of engaging, of describing the inui, the slavery, is not just for comparison contrast. That's not it. There is something beneficial for us to remember that the Jew was enslaved, that eating bitter herbs, eating maror. Why? Because it'll remind us, how did that suddenly come to an end? What triggered God to engage in Geula? What? The fact that prayer, and HaKadosh Baruch Hu responded to their prayer. That is one of the most important messages that we want to communicate Pesach at night. That our tefillot have the potency, the capacity to work. In fact, the Rav used this to explain a halacha in davening which we are all careful with. All careful with. The halacha is called smichut geula letfilah. That when you daven shacharit in the morning, you have to say birchot shema, conclude Baruch Atah Hashem Goal Yisrael, and then start Shemon Esrei. Now what happens if you come in late to shul? And they're ready to stand Shemon Esrei. The definition of davening with a minyan, Rabotai, is to start Shemon Esrei with the minyan. That's what we call Tefillah B'Tzibur. Well, can you start Tefillah B'Tzibur? I walked into shul, and they're up to Shemon Esrei. Can I start? The answer is no. Because there's something that is even more important than Tefillah B'Tzibur. And that's Smichut Ge'ula L'Tefillah. Putting together the Bracha of Ga'al Yisrael right before Shemona Esrei. And that halacha overrides everything. We don't even answer Amen after the Chazan says Baruch Atah Hashem Ga'al Yisrael. We don't answer Amen to that bracha. There should be no interruption whatsoever. So you look at the origin of this halacha. It's a Gemara Brachot 4b. And the Gemara says a cute little suggestion. Why is there such a halacha? Because the last phrase of chapter 19 of the Psalms reads, "You the Ratzonim Refivi Agon Libi Lefanecha Hashem Tzuri V'Goali." The first pasuk of chapter 20 in the Psalms says, "Ya'ancha Hashem Biyom Tzara." God will answer you. Well, if He answered you, it must be asked. So in the Psalms, 19 and 20 are right after one another. 19 ends with Ge'ula, 20 talks about Tefillah. Therefore, you have to put them next to one another. Said the Rav, it goes way above and beyond that. We are supposed to daven in the same way that the Jew experienced Ge'ula. If you want HaKadosh Baruch Hu to help you, you have to feel the exact same thing that the Jew felt in Mitzrayim. Totally helpless, and there is nobody else to help us other than HaKadosh Baruch Hu. No one. If you believe that you could have brought about the drama yourself of Exodus, don't bother wasting my time, says HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So if we have our good doctors here, Dr. Friedman, Dr. Bacall, and others, who think they don't need HaKadosh Baruch Hu to provide refuah for their patients, so skip the bracha of Rafeinu Hashem B'nei Rafei. I'm the greatest doctor. What do I need to... Tova, what do I need? What do I need? Any? I don't need anything. I don't need God. I'm the greatest doctor. No. You have to acknowledge, even if you're the greatest doctor, that you need the assistance of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Where did Am Yisrael learn that? Where did they come to it? In Mitzrayim during Ge'ula. So if you want to daven Shmona Esrei, you have to cultivate the same feelings before you approach the HaKadosh Baruch Hu in Tefillah. Therefore, Smichut Ge'ula in Tefillah. And that's the basis of the Rambam's comment, why we read Shibud. Why do we elaborate? It's good to know that we suffered. It's not really good to know we suffered. But it demonstrated for us the power of Tefillah. God answered in the affirmative in Mitzrayim. He will hopefully answer us in the affirmative when we engage in Tefillah as well. In Tefillah as well. Yeah, let's move on. Let's move on. Many make the point about the Manishtana, the emphasis on Laila, Laila, Laila. Manishtana ha-Laila hazeh, shebechol ha-Lailot, shebechol ha-Lailot. And a very simple idea, you can elaborate yourself. Every Tom, Dick, and Harry knows that Midrashic Kabbalistic literature identifies Laila with a period of darkness, with things you don't see the hand of God. You don't see, you don't understand why things are happening. And daylight is where you can understand. Ibn Ezra tells us that the root of the word boker is livaker, to discriminate. Where you can discriminate one from the other, where things become illuminated, where suddenly things you understand what's happening because HaKadosh Baruch Hu said something. So the emphasis in the middle of the night is emphasis Laila, 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 is to tell you the very famous pasuk which is quoted 50,000 times, Lahagid baboker chastecha ve'emunatcha balelot. If you maintain faith at night, when things are not going terribly well, you might be privileged to experience the chesed that is associated with boker. So many point out that specifically the mitzvot of Pesach are not during the day. Look at all of the other chagim. Look at all the other chagim. They're highlighted never at night, only during the day. We eat, we take the lulav, only during the day. We blow shofar during the day. Kabbalah HaTorah Shavuos is during the day, not at night. Suddenly Pesach, the whole drama becomes during the Laila. HaLaila HaZeh. HaLaila HaZeh. to remind us of this this unusual capacity. The two dippings. Shebechol lailat anu matbil ein anu matbilim pamachat halayla hazeh shtei pa'amim. Rishon after Rishon says, it's not just that we dip the karpas in the salt water, or in the mar in the charoses, or according to the Rambam, everything into the charoses. The Rambam never ordered salt water. He dipped karpas into charoses. The Rambam dipped matzah into charoses. Everything was dipped into charoses according to the Rambam. So many see several different symbols concerning dipping. Where is the first time that we have the word dipping in the Chumash in the context of the drama of Mitzrayim? What? What was that? No, in the drama of Mitzrayim. Yosef's coat is not yet the drama of Mitzrayim. It does say that they dipped it in blood. That is correct.
The blood of the lamb.
Good, exactly. Says the Chizkuni, very famous commentary. What you're supposed to do is to, the Torah tells you you're supposed to take the blood, dip it into the blood, and put it on the mezuzot, the doorpost, and the mashkof. Two dippings, on the mezuzot and on the mashkof. Says the Chizkuni, what letter does this form when you dip it on the letter chet? It's good, okay, you can do this if you like, if you're into this type of thing. The letter chet is the indication to the malach who's running around, chiyut, leave everybody here alive. No makat b'chorot in this particular house. And here is a challenge on a biblical level, no medrash, to explain a pasuk which I can't explain. Why is it that God told us to smear the doorposts? Why? Why? Who remembers the text, the excuse provided by HaKadosh Baruch Hu? V'lo yavo, v'lo yitein ha-mashchit lavo. V'lo yitein ha-mashchit lavo. What's going to happen? The mashchit needs a symbol. He has to know where the Jewish homes are. Who's this mashchit? If this is a Zohar, so you know, you take a Zohar for what it's worth. But this is a pasuk in the Chumash. God says that this mashchit is uncontrolled. He just kills everybody in sight, every firstborn in sight. And he needs a physical reminder, a physical symbol to skip over this house. We believe, what do you mean? Who's the executor? HaKadosh Baruch was the executor. He needs a little symbol to tell you which is a Jewish house, which is not a Jewish house. So you could have said it was just a symbol, but the Torah doesn't say that. V'lo yitein ha-mashchit lavo. It's so difficult. But his Chizkuni says the two dippings should remind us of the dipping on the mashkof and on the mezuzah. A second interpretation. We recite later in the Haggadah, Va'om, a pasuk in Yecheskel, we recite this at every Brit Milah. Va'om alach bidamayich chayi, Va'om alach bidamayich chayi. And Yecheskel tells Am Yisrael, how have we survived? Through blood. Says the commentary in Yecheskel, all, it refers to the Dam Mila and Dam Pesach. To the Dam of the Mila and the Dam of the Karm Pesach. So other Rishonim say that the Halayla Hazesh, Shtepan, the Tibul, is supposed to remind us of Korban Pesach and Brit Mila. Those two symbolize our entire relationship with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Each and every one of us has to live on a dual level. We have an obligation to ourselves to grow spiritually, to learn as much as we can, to focus our attention on becoming a greater Eved Hashem. That's one responsibility. That's symbolized by the Dam of the Mila. Then a person has to recognize that you have a responsibility to others as well. Korban Pesach is never eaten alone. says Rabbi Yossi in the Mishnah, Ein shochtin et ha-pesach al ha-yachid. Somebody says, you know what, I can eat the whole lamb up myself. I don't have to have chabura, I don't have to have a group experience. No, we don't slaughter carbon pesach. He has to be involved in the chabura. Chabura. In fact, there's a famous story. Where the Vilna Gaon summoned the Dubna Magid to come give him Musar on Yom Kippur. The famous Rabbi Yaakov Bala Mishalim, the Dubna Magid. And the Gaon says, I want you to come and give me Musar on Yom Kippur. The Dubna Magid says, me? What am I going to tell the Guru? HaGaon mi Vilna. What am I going to tell him? After 5 minutes he says, you think you're such a big shot, Vilna Gaon? What do? You lock yourself up in a closet and a little base medrash, and you mastered the totality of Shas. Big deal. Try to be a Vilna Gaon and do what I do. Run around every Shabbos to another little base medrash in Europe and try to inspire the masses. Let me see if you can beat a Vilna Gaon by doing that. To sit in your little base medrash, that's the way the Gaon conducted his life. He never taught a shiur in his life. Never gave a shiur. He had all yeshiva. One guy in the base medrash, Reb Chaim Volozhin, his most famous statement, came to visit the Gaon twice a year. A week before Rosh Hashanah and a week before Pesach. And he accumulated all of the questions of the Talmidim all year. He came into the Gaon, spent a week. Rebbe, here are all the 500 questions. Okay, answer the question. See you in 6 months. Don't bother me. That's how the Gaon became mastered everything. Nigla, Nister, Kabbalah, geometry, everything. Everything. Because he didn't run to everybody's wedding. He didn't go to everybody's levaya. He didn't go to everybody's bat mitzvah. He didn't go to his kids' siddur party. He didn't do those things. He sat in his beis medrash, and all he did was Yom Ha'alayim. So the Dubna Gaon says, big kids, try to do what I'm doing. You have to somehow establish a balance between one's search for one's personal spiritual growth and one's recognition of one's responsibility to Klal Yisrael as a whole. Those are the two damim, dam ha-pesach and dam mila. Let's move on. In the next paragraph, we state, Afilu kulanu chachamim, kulanu nevoidim, kulam zekeinu kodim, mitzvah leinu lesapir metzias mitzrayim, shekolamarba lesapir metzias mitzrayim, mezeh meshubah. We've said on many occasions that the first 5 or 6 paragraphs of the Haggadah do not contribute anything to the story of the drama of Yetzias Mitzrayim. They set the halachot of Pesach. The halachot of what's happening tonight are formulated in these 6 paragraphs. So the first paragraph, it identifies the obligation. Mitzvah aleinu l'saper b'yetzias Mitzrayim. Everybody, it can be the world's greatest genius. Now everybody believes that the next paragraph of the 5 rabbis is done as a proof to what? To the previous paragraph. The next paragraph is one of the few which the Baal HaGadol seem to have made up. It's not quoted in a Mishnah. This story, Shehayu 5 Pesukim Mesuv, has no Mishnaic source. No Medrash, no Braisa. It's one of the few in the Haggadah. Few. Avada Mayiru is mentioned in Gemara. The next one, Omal Hem, Rabbi Elazar ben Azariah, is mentioned in the Mishnah in Brachos. But this paragraph doesn't seem. Everybody believes that it's the offered to prove the point of paragraph A. But you're going to say something new at the same. That it's designed to introduce the next paragraph. Not to bring proof to paragraph 1, but to serve as the introduction to paragraph 3. There are 2 versions to paragraph number 3. Omar Rabbi Elazar ben Azariah, Harei Ani Kibben Shivim Shana, And another one is, anybody have another girsa in there? Omar? Omar, any another word? Omar lohen, Rabbi Elazar ben Azariah. If you look at the Mishnah in Brachot, the word lohen does not appear. In which case, this text, Omar Rabbi Elazar ben Azariah, which talks about nothing about creation, nothing about the mitzvah of Sipritzius Mitzrayim, talks about the mitzvah of Kriyashma. How often are we called upon to remind ourselves about the episode of Yetzias Mitzrayim? Every day. Well, is it twice a day, or is it only once a day? One of the opinions is you're only supposed to do it during the day. Because it says, Laman Tizkor et Yom, Yom Seikha Me'eretz Mitzrayim. Kol Yimei Chayev. The other one says, no. Kol Yimei Chayecha Lavi Alelos. It's the night. Very nice. So this particular paragraph technically has nothing to do with Yetzias Mitzrayim. It refers to the mitzvah of Kriya Shema, which takes place on a day-to-day basis. And the question is, how many times a day do you have to say the paragraph Vayomer Hashem Moshe Limor, which is inserted only because of the last line, Ani Hashem Elokeichem Asher Hotzeisi Eschem Me'eretz Mitzrayim. So one opinion is you only say the three paragraphs of Shema in the morning. At night, you only say two paragraphs of Shema. Shema, V'hayim Shema, and after Kimah Shema La'aretz, that's it. You don't have to mention Yetzias Mitzrayim. So you don't say the third parasha of Tzitzis. You don't say it. And the other one is, you're supposed to say it at night as well. However, in which case, if that's the case, this discussion of Rabbi Elazar ben Azariah has nothing to do with the paragraph before. And that's the way it appears in the Mishnah Brachos. Omar Rabbi Elazar ben Azariah. Rabbi Elazar ben Azariah in Masechet Brachot, in the first parak of Brachot, is talking about Kriyat Shema. The whole parak is talking about Kriyat Shema. So Rabbi Elazar just pipes up and says about a halach and Kriyat Shema. But if you believe that this line, Omar Rabbi Elazar, is a reaction to what? To the previous paragraph. Because the previous paragraph is introducing this halacha. It's going to share with us a potent message. Namely, what was the last line of that story? At Shabo Rabboseinu v'amru, Yigi Azman Kriya Shema Shal Shachris. Oh, Shachris? Omar Lahen Rabbi Elazar ben Azariah. Said Rabbi Elazar in that dialogue in Bnei Brak. And here is the punchline, ladies and ladies. Ladies and gentlemen. I can't say ladies and ladies tonight. Normally on Wednesday night it's only ladies and ladies. Ladies and gentlemen, I remember, like yesterday, davening in my shul when I grew up in Bar Park, in Congregation Agudas Achim, the rabbi getting up there on Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur to have some responsive reading, to get the 450 people who were only there for Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, to get them involved a little. The rest of the day, there were maybe 50 people in shul. And they're reading V'chom Aminim. All believe, all believe, all believe, all believe. They all believe. And 5 minutes after davening, they're driving their cars. Oh, but they all believe. All believe. There comes a time, the way Kriya Shema is set up is to tell you that belief has to be translated into action. That's the essence of Shema. Shema is Kabbalat O Malchut Shemayim. Making a statement. Hashem Eloheinu Hashem Echad. That's what it is. But just to say, all believe, I believe, I believe, is a lot of hot air. It has to be followed by the second parsha of the Shema, Kabbalat O Mitzvot. You want to demonstrate that you believe? It has to be converted into action. Into action. Says the Baal Haggadah. These rabbis were sitting all night and deliberating Sipi Yetzias Mitzrayim. That's it? Pesach, Seder's over, now we go back and do whatever we did all year? Nothing? Just because it's nice to have a Seder? I'm not belittling people who only come to a Seder. I am delighted that the latest statistics report that 91% of Jews in Israel attend some kind of a Seder. I am delighted to hear that. Delighted. 91%, more than any other religious activity on the Jewish calendar, is the Seder night. By far, only 71% say they fast on Yom Kippur, which is also a lot, knowing how many people identify themselves as traditional Jews. But Rabbi Elazar ben Azariah is saying, and the Talmidim came to say, oh, the Seder's over and that's it? No. Rabbi Seinu, Higia Zman Kriyashma Shel Shacharit. It's now after the Seder. Let's see what kind of a commitment you're going to make going forward. Are we just going to have a wonderful experience with one's family tonight? Or is that going to translate into more of a commitment? Is that going to inspire somebody to greater religious involvement, to a greater intensity, to do something on behalf of Klal Yisrael? And therefore, immediately thereafter, they're discussing the laws of Kriyat Shema. Should I mention Yetzias Mitzrayim only during the day or at night as well? Every single time that you want to know if you remember Yetzias Mitzrayim, what does it have to be accompanied with? Shema V'Hayim Shema. In other words, you can't have a significant observance of Pesach at night unless you're willing to make a commitment going forward as well. So this particular response of the dialogue of the five rabbis, they finished the mitzvah of Sipias Yisrael. But Rabboteinu, Higia Zman Kriyas Shel Shacharis. The mitzvah is finished. Sipias Yisrael is over and done with. Over and done with. Now let's see what kind of commitment you do. Symbolized by the mitzvah of Shema. Omar Lohen, Rabbi Elazar ben Azariah. Rabbi Elazar ben Azariah is sitting right, not discussing this in the abstract about Kriya Shema the way it appears in the Mishnah and Brachos. No. This is a dialogue. Oh, you're right. The commitment has to be not only at night, but during the day as well. Going forward, based on the drash of Leman Tuzkor Yom Tzeis Chamiyaretz Mitzrayim Kol Yemei Chayecha. All right, we'll stop here. So somebody will remind me. We'll try to do any, and we'll try to move on next year. Always, there's so many good Haggadahs around. Use.